The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at clfroseburg.com.
I'm a big fan of evaluation, almost to a fault, to the point that I look back, kind of go, and what are things I'd like forward? The new year is always kind of that clean break. You know, you kind of get that, you know, you're moving from one year to the next, gives you a brand new start. For some of us, we like to look back at one year and say, good riddance, right? To others, we think, man, I'm kind of sad to see it go. But being in the new year, what we want to do this morning is I just want to take a moment for us to look back and look ahead a little bit. And I want to take some time to give what I think is, and what our elders have asked us to do, is give a very helpful reminder of who we are at CLF. I think it's important to kind of keep this in front of us. And this sermon is just simply a reminder of who we are and why we do what we do. We want you to realize that there's nothing that we do here that is unintentional. Our goal is to be very deliberate in our approach and very faithful in our approach. I'm a sports fan. You know, Dane mentioned being an athlete, and one of the things that I know of as being a baseball coach through the years is that there's one thing that matters a lot, and it's called fundamentals. And I'm a baseball coach. So what we do on our team is every day we approach practice for about 20 minutes, we have the exact same fundamental drills that go on every day. And we do them every day. And we plod through them. And we tell our guys, these are the things we need to do. So we have infielders doing their things, outfielders, all working on the fundamentals. Because the fundamentals matter. And the challenge is that through the years, as teams have been better or worse, the tendency or the temptation is to change some things. The tendency is to say, well, maybe we need to take this 20-minute time slot, move it to one or two other things to make us more successful. The challenge is that we've learned through the years that it's better to be a faithful plotter than it is the strings or your Achilles like I do on a regular basis, right? So we want you to see this morning that we are simply, and we're not going to apologize for this, we're faithful plotters. We believe in a faithful, deliberate, intentional approach to gospel ministry, and we believe that God is being faithful to that. And we want to share scripture this morning. That's the goal of what we want to look at this morning. So what we want to see this morning is we want to look at the faithfulness of God to his son and the faithfulness of God to us because of his son. That's what I want to look at this morning. So stand with me as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4 together. For those of you who have been in our church for very long, this will be a very familiar text to you. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Father, thank you that as we just think back to what you've done in our lives and in our church, we are grateful. As Perry said this morning, we look around the room, and we see the faithfulness of God. Lord, you have been faithful to lead us. You've been faithful to provide for us. You've been faithful to care for us. And all of us, at one degree or another, can look back at this year and realize that you have been at work, whether through tragedy or triumph. So this morning, help us to see the wonder of the gospel again. And then, Lord, see how we try to apply that here for your glory and for the good of your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Now let's dive in this morning to this by looking at what Paul considered was a matter of first importance. I don't know if you're familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians, you would be struck a little bit by the chaos that went on in this church. It was a church that was planted by the Apostle Paul, and from the get-go, this church had all sorts of issues. People were divided about their leaders. They kind of aligned themselves under certain ones. Some people love Peter, some love Paul, some love Apollos, and they were debating on who was the best leader, who was the best teacher. the church services were a disorderly mess. I mean, literally, people were coming from all over the known world order in their public gatherings. So you could have anybody standing up at any different time saying something or speaking something in a variety of languages. And it left the people who were coming from outside thinking the church people were crazy. It was a remarkably gifted church. Matter of fact, Paul even applauds them for how much they're gifted. But yet in their use of those gifts and not understanding what is the real reason for the gifts, it left them arrogant on one hand and depressed on the other because they had no idea what these gifts were really about or what they were for. In other words, when you look at this book, there is a ton going on in this church. There's a lot of things to correct. Matter of fact, it is probably the most corrective book that Paul wrote, and some would debate whether or not Galatians was that as well. But Paul wrote this book to bring some questions. Now, what's interesting is, at the close of the letter, Paul pens these words that we just read. Paul is beginning his kind of closing statements, and Paul, in verses 1 through 4, gives the Corinthians and us a very needed reminder and a very needed explanation of the issue that to Paul is of supreme importance. And you'll notice the reminder in verse 1 when he says these. Now, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Now, it is fascinating if you understand the layout of the book of Corinthians that with all that was going on in this church, that Paul would return again to this issue. It's fascinating. The reminder is this: don't forget the gospel that you heard, don't you received. Don't forget the gospel that you stand. Don't forget the gospel that is saving you. There are lots of things that Paul could tell them, and he did, but he closes the book with this one thing that we had better not forget, and it's the gospel. But then in verses 3 and 4, he explains this gospel to us. So just so we're clear about what the gospel is, he says, I delivered to you something. I delivered to you what was of first importance. In other words, nothing else matters compared to this. This issue is supremely important. In verses 3 and 4, he describes it. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Christ was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then he goes on to tell us that he appeared to other people. This is the same story that we're told about in the gospel writings. The same story that you hear, Lord willing, every week from this pulpit, that there was one, his name is Jesus, was born of a virgin, lived perfectly in our place, died the death that we deserved, was buried and rose again on the third day so that God's law and God's wrath would be satisfied for us, and in any of us who would put our trust and faith in him would be our sin saved from the wrath of God, that we would no longer be strangers or aliens, but dear children filled with the Holy Spirit and given eternal inheritance and a guarantee that eternal life with God will happen. That's the same gospel that we have preached, the same gospel that year after year, week after week, that we have tried to deliver to you. And Paul, of all the things that Paul could remind them about, he reminds them of the gospel. And Paul says, this is supremely important, and you better not forget it. Now, the question I ponder when I come to 1 Corinthians 15 is I ask this question regularly, why? Why would Paul come to the end of his most corrective book and at the end of it remind them of these things? Why not the latest blip from Charisma Magazine? Why not the latest blip from Christianity Today? Why not the best tip out of the Roman times? Why not something that would come from some local philosopher telling them how they can kind of get their church in order and figure things out a little bit? Why does Paul return to the gospel again and again and again and again and remind us to never forget it? Why does he do this? There's a couple reasons that I think that we have to keep in mind. One of them is, to one degree or another, we never move to one degree or another, we never move on from the gospel. If you've been in our church for very long, you've heard me say this. It's actually quoting C.J. Mahaney, who wrote this. The gospel isn't one class among many that you'll attend during your life as a Christian. The gospel is the whole building that all the classes take place in. What is meant by this is not, and I hear this periodically, that we have our hearts over and over again to be saved again. That's not what that means. Nor does it mean that we never advance in maturity and learn what the deeper things are in the Christian life. I've heard that statement periodically as well, to which I have to remind people that's not what we're talking about when we say we want to digging deeper into the gospel. What is meant by this is the gospel, the message of Christ, is the power of God for salvation from end. Okay, you can say amen to that. That's okay. Say amen. We're all together in this, all right? So it's the gospel, the message of Christ, is the power of God for salvation from beginning to end. In Christ, God justified us. Through the power of Christ, God is at work in us, making us more and more like Jesus. And through the faithfulness of Christ, God will one day deliver us home to be with him forever. From beginning to end, the gospel is the power of salvation. In other words, all roads of doctrine, all roads of relationship with God come from the gospel, not apart from it. So it begins with the gospel, it ends with the gospel, and we're never moving beyond the gospel to one degree or another. This means that we are exploring more and more depth of the gospel and its connection to the entire Christian life. For example, maybe this year you're looking ahead, you'd like to be more welcoming to other people. Well, did you know the gospel already speaks to that? Because Paul told us in one of his writings that we are to learn to welcome one another as God in Christ has welcomed us. Or maybe you say to yourself, I'd like to be more forgiving. I want to learn how to forgive other people better. Were you aware that Paul also wrote that we are to learn how to forgive others as God in Christ forgave us? Maybe you think, I'd like to be a better giver. I want to learn how to give officially. Well, did you know that Paul also told us that one way we learn to give and we're motivated by our giving is that Jesus, though he was rich, became poor for us so that we who are poor might become rich. Or maybe you say to yourself that you want to be a better parent or you want to be a better husband or a better wife. Well, all those inroads come from the gospel and are connected to the gospel. And what you'll notice is we're not just exploring, we're not saying you move to maturity by connecting the dots from the gospel and to the gospel. So that's one thing. To one degree or another, we never move beyond the gospel. The second reason why this is important is the power for change and hope for all Christians and all churches is the gospel. We've got to understand that. And here's a challenge of the world we live in, especially in the West, and specifically in America with our faith. We put quotations around this, keys or secrets to the Christian life. What we usually mean by this is, what is the magic formula that will help me be successful in it? Because I don't feel very good at being a good Christian. I want to evangelize different. I want to pray better. I want to read my Bible differently. I want to be more successful. What's the lucky magic pill that we can take that will make us the best version of ourselves, which is kind of the 2017 self-help movement way of thinking about things. Version of yourself. We want success. We want to produce. We want to be noticed. And we want it now. We want it immediately right now. Let this happen now. And the problem is, just like I'm sure it was for the Corinthians, is that we have a tendency to think that if we just line up under the right leader, we can get some inside secret from this leader, or if we just learn to use our spiritual gifts to maturity, we'll be more productive, pleasing to God in some unique way that will make us see, look as if we are successful in the Christian life. That's what makes Paul's reminder in 1 Corinthians 15 so compelling. Because Paul has already instructed them about spiritual gifts. And in a sense, he's telling them, not powerful enough. Paul's already told them, leadership matters, but it's not hopeful enough to bring you lasting change. Paul's as well talked to them about self-control, but he says to them, that's not going to make things happen in your life where you're going to be ultimately successful without one thing. And he points them back to the gospel. And so he reminds the Corinthians and he reminds us that the gospel is the only power for change and is the only hope for all Christians and all churches. Now that's what we mean here at CLF when you'll hear us say, we want to be God-centered, we want to be Christ-centered, we want to be gospel-centered. It's why each and every week, Lord willing, when you come here, that you're going to hear this from this pulpit. It's what each and every Sunday school class that your kids attend, they will hear the same message. It's what, as your teenager goes to our teen meetings, they will hear about this gospel. Every community group you join, every study group that you're a part of, you will hear something about how the gospel applies to your life. And here's the, it is the matter of first importance. It's the matter of first importance. What that means to us is we cannot leave it behind. So we keep reminding you over and over and over again of the connection of life to the gospel. Why? Because it is the matter of first importance. So as you process that point, you have to begin to think, how is your life connected to the gospel? Are you finding your joy, your peace in life connecting to the gospel? Are you looking for ways to be transformed by the power of Christ through the gospel or through just some nice steps that you saw online about how to be a more successful human? See, the difference of how we want to approach ministry and life here is we want to point you to a God who has the power to change you, not point you to us who are not, we don't have the ability to do that. The only ability to over and over again, this gospel of this glorious King who is the only one that can transform you and save you from your sin. It is a matter of supreme importance to us. And here's why, because it's a matter of supreme importance to God. And so because of that, we must stay faithful to that process. So you've seen 2017, as you were to go back through our Sunday sermons, there will be some moment in those sermons where you're going to get a glimpse again of the gospel of Christ. For the grace, because only Christ can help you. We're here to serve. We're here to be a part of being ambassadors to represent Christ to you. But ultimately, there's going to be a day, and you know that moment, when you're sitting at home, tragedy hits your world, and turning to your pastor is helpful, but turning to Christ is even better. And we want you to have such supreme confidence in this great Savior, and that can only happen through the glorious good news of the gospel. So it is a matter of first, with that in our lens, with that in our sights, let's just look back for a moment and look ahead. And here's what I want to do. I want to look at what I've titled in the sermon, Pillars That Reveal Our Priority. Right? What I want to see is, what do we do corporately? What we do corporately reveals what we believe is most important. Right, so what you do in your methods in church, focus on in your church life, reveal the priority of the gospel to you. In other words, I've picked out five things that I look back over the last 14 years, had our elders involved, elders' wives, extended leadership team, had them just kind of read into these things with me to pick out just five things that we believe reveal Jesus to our world that are also things that we focus on week after week, year after year, month after month for a reason. These things reveal Christ to our world. And Lord willing, we're going to continue to do it this way. These are key things that we've tried to impress upon you over and over again, key pillars that we believe define who we are as a church. So maybe, you know, you've been kind of coming to our church for a few months and you're looking at life and you're thinking to yourself, I think I kind of want to figure out who these guys are. This will be one of those sermons that will help you know kind of what defines these guys. What is important? The gospel's of primary importance to us. And then how does the gospel affect everything that we do here at CLF? Five pillars, if you will, that reveal our priority. And the first one is the certainty and victory of Jesus, his word, his gospel, and his kingdom. Now, it's pretty obvious when you read that title about how that reveals Jesus to our world. What we hope is obvious to you, central, that is, to our life and mission together here at CLF. I mean, we hope that is absolutely so central that when you walk in the door, you're breathing that air just like you, you know, you breathe the chocolate cookies on Christmas morning, right? Or whatever it was baking in your oven that morning. It just smells, the aroma of the room smells like the certainty and victory of Christ. That's what we want you to see. We hope it's why we preach it and we sing it on Sundays. It's why we do our theology classes, to help you grow in this certainty and victory of Christ. It's in the resources that we offer to you. I mean, if there's one thing that we could be known about that is the prayer of my heart that we would be known as a church in our community, in our world, it's this, that we would be a church and a people who love Christ. That we are committed and convinced of his certainty and his believe his word with all of our hearts. That we don't have this willy-nilly faith, that we are stable and solid about what we believe and why we believe it. And when stuff hits, we are firm in our faith. That we believe the gospel is the first priority to us. That we believe his kingdom has come and it's ever expanding. That there is a certainty and a victory of Christ. His word, his gospel. We want that to be so central to what we do. And looking back, listen, this is one of the things I am so grateful the Lord has done that in us. So many of you are here because of this reason. I've said this before, the most holy moment in any church service is not the singing. Most holy moment in every church service is when we suddenly say, let's open our Bibles, and all of a sudden we hear the pages of Scripture open. You would be upset the gospel of Jesus to you. And I'm grateful for that. It is a unique accountability that I hear from you week after week after week. You are here because of it. There is a sincere and a wonderful love for Jesus in our church. And I can't tell you how much I am grateful for that. But here's our prayer. This should be our prayer moving into 2018 and beyond. We will never, let's never move on from this. You don't move on from Jesus. You don't. Gospel. You don't move on from his word. What you do is you keep growing deeper and deeper and deeper into his word to understand what it says about him so you can love him all the more, right? I pray that every day, every week, every month, every year, we will dive further and further into the wonders of Christ. So that's one pillar. The certainty and victory of Jesus, his word, his gospel, and his kingdom. The second pillar is that marriage and family are primary institutions in the church. Marriage and family are primary institutions in the church. When God made Adam and Eve, the very first human institution on earth he created was marriage. He didn't create civil government. He didn't create a college. He created a marriage. He created a husband and wife. And by creating a marriage, he as well implied he was creating a family. A husband and wife are not only married, they are now a family, right? So if you're newlyweds, or if you have just been married, or whatever the case may be, or if you are parents with kids in your home, or your kids have moved on, be aware of this. You and your wife, or you and your spouse, were a family long before kids came into the picture. That will help you navigate through your parenting, because there will be a day when your kids are out of the home, and you still have to be, right? And so God created a marriage and he created a family. Fathers and mothers are to be clinging to one another. Children, if the Lord plans, come into the mix, but the family was already created. Now, marriage and family are pillars of society, right? I mean, when you see marriages and families fail, so do civilizations. And in the church, the institution that God created before the foundation of time, marriage and family are to be institutions that the church supports, the church helps, and the church applauds. And the reason for this is there is no other institution on earth that God created where he specifically said, revealed Jesus' relationship to his church. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul made this explicitly clear when he said that marriage is a picture of a husband loving his wife like Christ loves the church and the wife like the church does to Christ. It is a profound mystery. And it reveals something about Jesus and his church. And churches that are healthy are to do this thing. They are to support and help and applaud marriage and family as primary institutions. Now, you might say, now, why is that a big point? It's a big point because you can't look around your world very much and realize marriage and family are on the outs. There's a constant trying and attempt to redefine what is family, what is gender, what is not gender, what is appropriate monogamous relationships, what does that look like in our world? And we're just simply saying loudly, the Bible's already defined that. And so therefore, since the Bible has defined it, and God has defined it, and God has honored it, therefore as a corporate institution, we are saying these are institutions that God gave to the church to support, help, and encourage, and as well, protect if necessary. This is why at CLF, you'll notice that we have our kids in our song portion of our service with us. So we've actually had people say this to us, hey, you know, you could open up a bunch of seats if you didn't have the kids in the service with you. And my response is, I know, but that wouldn't support who we are as families. Because we want to have our children experience us worshiping together. We want to see, have children seeing moms and dads lifting their arms and clapping their hands to worship the one true King. Joy that we have when we get to celebrate Christ together. One of my great times of the worship service is hearing my little ones and my older ones singing praises to the King of Kings. And it's one of the only times of their lives they get to do that because they're inundated with the world around them. It's one reason why we encourage you as parents, if you want to keep your kids in the service with you, do that. We're not blocking. This is not a theater, a cinema, where you put up, turn off your cell phone, shut down your kids, and get them out. It's not how we're going to operate. We want you to see that you are raising your families. It's why we don't see our Sunday school time as a babysitting service. It's why our teen ministry is not a pizza and game night. We exist as a local church to equip families to raise God-centered, gospel-centered homes. That's what we exist for. We're not here to steal your child's heart or to play the role that God intended you to play in your child's life. We are simply coming alongside to help, support, and encourage so that you can do that really, really well. It's why we do an annual marriage event where we celebrate marriage as an institution. It's why we put monies available in our budget so that when we do have a regional marriage event, that we actually pay to help our people go to that marriage event, just like we're going to do in May of this year in Minneapolis. We support, help, and applaud marriage and family because they are primary institutions in the church. Now listen, I praise God because as I look back on this, full to help us with this. Tammy Rubel has been outstanding in helping our children's ministry. I think all of us can agree to that. We have been so grateful for her leadership there. But what we don't realize as well, in the past, Beth Risley and Sherry Ellis kind of helped lay the foundation for what Tammy has built upon. And we're grateful that they had the same vision for what we're doing now. Louise has been an outstanding youth pastor. And when you think of youth pastors, normally what you think of is they're going to entertain the kids. We can drop them off somewhere on a Wednesday night. And we can have our teen ministry on a Wednesday night. You're going to see a group of kids with their Bibles open and the expectation that they are taking notes and they will dialogue about what they're learning. So that when you take your child home at night from that meeting, you can say, what did you learn? Pull out your note sheet. Because you have a youth pastor that is trying to equip teenagers to walk with Christ for the duration of their lives. He not only has a heart for teens, he's got a heart for helping our families. Our marriage event is now on the fourth year run success every year that we've done it. This is why our ministry is aimed at marriages and families. It is one of the hallmarks of CLF, and it reveals Jesus to the world. I don't know if you realize, but when you walk into a restaurant with your family, and you're living respectfully, talking carefully with one another, loving your wife, loving your children, you are representing Jesus to your world. Marriage and family matter here. That's the second pillar I want you to be aware of, is that relationships are to be pursued and maintained. Relationships should be a really big deal to us because they are a big deal to God. Because when God made Adam and Eve in the garden, not only did he create marriage and family, you'll notice what he did, he created community. Basically saying, it's not good for us to be alone. We need community. Because relationships are made by God to reveal the relation in the Godhead. Jesus made an astounding statement in John 17. John 17 is a passage of scripture that Jesus is praying for his people. And notice one of the statements that he makes as he prays for his people. He prayed that we would be united as one, like he and the Father are one. And notice the reason. So that Jesus, it was be known by the world that Jesus was sent by God. In other words, there is a unity that can happen among God's people as we pursue and maintain relationships, listen now very clearly, that reveal to your world the unity found in the Godhead. That reveals, wait a minute now, that's odd and that's different. Jesus wants to come for these people. Something transformed them. Something is at work. And that's a big deal. So we shouldn't see community in our lives as an optional choice in our spiritual ladder or spiritual radar. And I think that's what many of us like to do. We look over community life and we just basically go, you know, I think I kind of, you know, I don't really feel like going tonight. I think I can last without it. And before you know it, we've built a life and a world in our, we built a spiritual world where we're not living in community. And the challenge with that is we were made for community, and community reveals Jesus to the world around us. This is why relationships must be maintained. They must be maintained. Listen, they can be messy, and they can be hard, and they can be difficult. And if you're like me, there's been some point in your life where you have been fried by relationships. To the degree that you're like, you know what? I think it's best if I stay home, I raise my kids, plan to do, and leave everybody else's stuff to themselves. Because I'm sick of dealing with people. And I would sure like to not deal with people anymore, except these just little five beautiful kids and this beautiful wife, and let everybody else do their own thing. At some point, you've been burned like that. The challenge with that is, that's not how you reveal Jesus to the world. Because relationships reveal Jesus to a world, pursue them, and we have to maintain them. If you're in a relationship for very long, as C.S. Lewis would say, when you choose love, you are choosing pain. And so when you step into the world of somebody else to be their friend, guess what? That friend is going to betray you probably at some point. They're going to sin against you at some point. They're going to hurt you. They're going to say something really stupid that you're going to think, why in the world would they ever say that? And they're going to offend you. And that's why we are to maintain those relationships. We are to make them a high priority in our lives. When I look back at CLF, when we started over 14 years ago, we had this simple little prayer, and it really boggles my mind that we prayed this. Lord, help us to do the little things well, like reconciling with one another. And I praise God that even though, listen, there's been a lot of bumps along the road. There's been a lot of bumps in my own life personally with this. I can tell you this, that there's a lot of regret. But have we and others done everything to be at peace with those who had offense? The answer is yes. And moving forward, this has been a hallmark of CLF. You don't let things go uncovered. You don't let them stay like the elephant in the room. And I'm grateful for that about you. We have grown because of our relationships. But as we've grown, Here's a tendency that I'm noticing in us right now. The tendency is we begin to move away from relationships being because the church has gotten so big. And we begin slowly to lose a little bit of a close-knit community that we've had. So my prayer is that we would grow in our relationships in 2018 and in the future. And I think this is your prayer as well. So I just want to give you a couple thoughts of how you can think this through heading into 2018. Build relationally with other Christians for one purpose, to encourage other Christians. Just think about it that way. I go to a community group. I see one of my Christian brothers or sisters in a coffee shop. I want to do what I can to encourage them. Find ways to encourage others. Now, you've done this remarkably well through the years. We're a very encouraging church. You find ways to text others, to write letters to each other, to care for each other. But let's keep this moving forward as the church is growing, right? Surprisingly enough, I know this might shock you, but we have grown more in the last 5 years than in any other time. We have 168 adult members now. We used to be, about 5 years ago, about 107. And we are moving rapidly over and over again. And we've got to build relationally with one another to encourage Christians. But let me encourage you to do something else. Not just encourage Christians, but I want to ask you to to look at ways to evangelize non-Christians. Relationally build with non-Christians for the purpose of sharing your faith with them. Listen, I'm 18, and looking back, we go, probably an area in my life I'd like to see better at is I'd like to pray more and evangelize more. I think all of us could say the same thing. So find ways and ask the Lord to open up doors to encourage Christians and evangelize non-Christians. But here's the point around it all. We need to be moving toward relationships, not away from them, because relationships reveal Jesus to our world. That's the fourth pillar, and you'll recognize this one, is that every person has a role to play in the kingdom of God. See, one of the joys and passions through the years here at CLF is that we believe every person has a unique gift and a unique interest, and those gifts and interests are to be used for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel, not just for our own fun and enjoyment. This means that we all have a part to play, every one of us. We're gospel in the kingdom of God. But are you aware that that understanding and that knowing that all of us are gifted, all of us have unique interests, that reveals Jesus to your world? The Apostle Peter informed us that we are to use our gifts as stewards of God's varied grace. Meaning that when we use our gifts and interests and we are using them as stewards of God's grace, we are revealing to us and the broadness of King Jesus to cover the world in every sphere. What we're showing the world is that Jesus is involved in every area of life. You're aware, right, that Jesus is involved in your fishing. You're aware, right, that he's involved in your hunting. You're aware, right, that Jesus is involved in your musical skill. You're aware, right, that he's involved in your ability to do art. You're aware that Jesus is involved in all literature. You're aware, right, that he involves himself in sports. You're aware that craft, mechanics, and accounting in every sphere of life, Jesus is involved in. You're aware, right? This means yes, this means no, okay? Right, you're aware of that, right? Right, you're aware he's involved everywhere. This is why at CLF we put a high premium on equipping our people for works of ministry. Here is the reality. If ministry is only done by a select few, like preachers and missionaries, there's going to be a lot of places in this world that go untouched by the gospel. But when we see that we all have a role to play, and we all use our unique gifts and interests, there are a myriad of opportunities for the gospel. And you know what happens when that goes on? A beautiful thing happens. It's a beautiful cycle, actually. We go out, we use our gifts of ministry to serve other people, and we care for people. And as we're with people, they begin to ask us questions that we never thought of before. We then go back to our elders and pastors or to church on Sunday. Bibles open and our journals out because we need to be equipped for what we're facing in that world as we're serving people. And suddenly now, our pastors and our elders are doing the equipping job they were called to do, and you are then doing as well the works of ministry that you're called to do as well. So that we are all working together in this. It is a beautiful cycle. We use our gifts and interests. We see our need to be equipped. Our elders and pastors come in and help us be equipped, and we do it over and over. Just say this. This is one of the joys of serving with you. See, you see yourselves as ministers of the gospel. We put on the back of our bulletin that ministers of the gospel is the entire congregation. That's not a cliche to us. Because you believe that seriously. You are actively seeking ways to bring Jesus into your world. It has been my joy to be involved in our community. And when I go in our community and I'm around our community, certain people that go to our church and they know of you, they immediately say, that person represents what you guys are doing at that church really well. They see and hear the wonder of Christ. But let's be mindful, there's more opportunities for the gospel, friends. There's more opportunities for the gospel. Where would the Lord use you with your gifts and interests for his glory? Where do you need to be equipped so that you can be deployed service? And remember, we're all in this together. Right? We're not Lone Ranger ministers out here. We're doing this together as a part of the glorious work of God to reveal Jesus to our world. That's the fourth pillar. Fifth pillar, and the last one is this, is deliberate leadership development and intentional pastoral care. Now, sometimes we cringe when we hear the word leadership, and here's why we cringe, is because especially in our American culture, we like that independent. But leadership is given to us by God because there is leadership in the Godhead, and leadership done well reveals Jesus. But leadership is not to be entered into lightly, nor is it to be handed out like candy. Right, we have a mindset in the American church culture that says because you're gifted or you have a talent or whatever it may be, you just show up at church and they're supposed to just deploy you into service. One thing here that we like to live our mantra by, and here's what it is. You can write this down. It's easier to put someone in leadership than it is to take them out of leadership. Let me say that again. It's easier to put someone in leadership than it is to take them out of leadership. It took some painstaking challenges to help us come to this conclusion to realize this is true. It is easier to put someone in leadership than it is to take them out of leadership. So we are deliberate about it. When someone preaches from our pulpit, we want you to have the confidence they have been vetted and they will be evaluated. When someone leads a community group, we want you to know they've been vetted. They're being evaluated, and they have gone through a process to be a leader in our church. It's the same with every other position of delegated leadership in the church, whether it's an elder, a deacon, a group leader, or a staff member. And we do this because leadership, but we also do it because we want you to receive intentional pastoral care. Peter said something interesting about elders and leaders, and here's what he wrote. He said, leaders should serve joyfully, and they should serve willingly. We want leaders at CLF that are humble, who are loving, and who are committed to Christ and to you. That's what we want. And it takes time to see that, ploy that. Right? You gotta go through a process. And so I praise God that when I look back over the years and I've seen it again here in 2017, the Lord has been kind to honor this very deliberate, plodding, intentional approach to leadership. Listen, I can speak as one of the elders, but about the other elders. Your elders here, apart from me, which I think I'm this way as well, but I can speak to these guys better. They would speak to me differently, or hopefully say the same thing about me, is they are gracious, godly men serving you. They come to church and they come throughout the week doing all their various jobs. They're getting loads of text messages from me asking some input on certain things. And when their job is done or they get a break, they're on a phone call, they're on a text message. They are communicating regularly because they love you. Our deacons are men who are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Our group leaders eagerly desire to serve you. It is truly a God's kindness to our church. I mean, in the video, just watching the different men who are up preaching God's word to us, that is a mark of God's grace. But something has happened in our little community that we have to be frank about. We have grown. And we are growing to a capacity that we have to go back to some things that we used to do really, really well, that because we've grown, we're not doing as well. And here's, for the last 14 years together, we have done intentional pastoral care together. We've done it together. And one of the challenges is as you begin to hire a staff and you begin to be intentional about building the trellis to help the vine grow, is that the vine has a tendency to look to the trellis to do the work that we hired them to do. That's a good model in some corporations and some places. It's not the model that we believe is biblical. You're all caring for each other together. You've never been a church that has a hired gun mentality, meaning you've never been a church that says we pay a pastor, ordain an elder to do the work and ministry that we are supposed to do together. Rather, we've always done this together. But as we've grown, the tendency has been that we can slack on every person care ministry and start thinking more formal corporate care ministry, and that we've ever done in the past. Let's not give in to that temptation. Let's not give in to the temptation that because we have paid pastors or ordained elders, let's let them do our job. Rather, let's look at it this way. Let's be people that are continuing to build upon the care that we've always done so well. And let's continue to do that moving forward. Lord willing, we're going to train more leaders through our theological foundation classes. Lord willing, we will launch new community groups and study groups, and new staff and potentially new elders. But let's never, never, never lose sight of doing this together. Let's never lose sight of that. So if you get in your prayer time impression, I should send so-and-so an encouraging text, don't shoot the pastor a thing and say, I think you ought to encourage so-and-so, you encourage so-and-so. If you think you need to go by and visit somebody in the hospital, feel free to visit them in the hospital. Because we do it together. And let's be clear about that. And this is one of the things we've loved about you. Your care for each other has revealed the gospel to the world around you. And Lord willing, listen, as we get better at this, Jesus will be honored more and more people will be served in a greater capacity. We just got to do it better. We got to get better at it. Now, let me close by two quick applications. Five pillars and two quick applications. And the first one is this. You've got to take a view to how you view success in the Christian life and in church ministry. Personal and corporate success is long-term faithfulness to God. What's the matter of first importance? It's the gospel. And Lord willing, one day you will bury this pastor. I don't know when that'll be, 50, 80 years down the road. You're going to bury this old guy. And Lord willing, sermon, he reminded us week after week after week of the matter of first importance. That's. I've told Jill I want one thing on my tombstone. He walked with God. That's all I care about. That at the end, you will say, that dude, I don't care what the whim was, what the culture was, whatever was presented from this pulpit, we were reminded week after week after week after week of the gospel. Because one thing matters, faithfulness to God. One thing matters. And so we've got to view personal and corporate success in a long-term view. So listen, I know what we're doing. You're gearing up for 2018. You got a brand new study plan. You got a new journal. You're ready to rip that thing out. And you're looking for the first week. You're looking for, revival to take place. Can I just tell you, lower your expectations. Get it figured out. You're going to miss Wednesday. Just start thinking this way. Think in decades, not in years. Think in years, not in days. And in relationship with people, especially members of your local church, think in terms of decades, not in appointments, not in coffee meetings. What will that relationship look like 10 years down the road? What will that church look like who continues to just faithfully plod 10 years? I've been in this church for 14 years. This blows my mind of what God is doing. It is beyond what my expectations ever have been. I wanted to do one thing well. I want to be faithful to God. Faithful to his word. Faithful to his gospel. Faithful to you. In 14 years, I look back and I go, wow, Lord, you have done more in 14 years than I ever dreamed. You've got to view term. The second thing that I want to remind you of as we close is all that we do must find its motivation and his power in our union with Jesus. So you're aware, right, that the reason we felt compelled to close our year with this sermon is we just wanted to remind you again what matters most. So that when you look into 2018, you're not shocked by us talking about him. You're not shocked about the gospel being supreme over our conversation. You're not, you're going to come next week and we're going to sing again about Jesus. We're going to preach again about Jesus. And we're going to pray again about Jesus. And we're going to walk out the door and celebrate relationships together. All of that again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Because I want to remind you and remind you and remind you. So when I'm dead and gone, you will say, that guy reminded us. But you're aware, we can remind you all day long. But without the power of Christ, it is meaningless. When I walk in the pulpit on a Sunday morning, I pray a little prayer and I say, Lord, there is nothing I'm going to do here that will ever have eternal value unless you strike it and you empower it. And friends, we can We can teach you the gospel, but unless we understand without the power of God at work in us, it's meaningless. So here's how I want to encourage us to enter 2018. Let's enter desperate. Let's enter desperate. Because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't do anything in the name of Christ. We can't forgive others without being motivated by the forgiveness of Christ. We can't see souls saved without the power of Christ. We can't see people discipled without the power of Christ. Let's enter 2018 being desperate. Being desperate. And knowing that we are people that if there's anything that's going to happen here of eternal consequence and in our lives, Christ. Let's pray.